Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, for your children who are here gathered together for fellowship. As our manner is, Lord, come daily together, even like they did in the early church. They continue daily in the apostles' doctrine and in prayers and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. And Lord, they did it from house to house. Now, where we come from our houses and join in on this platform that you have given us. So we thank you for that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding, even to the simple. Cause that light to shine over us and in us and around us today, that we may understand what the Spirit is saying to the church in Jesus' name. Amen. Part three of the stories, lessons from the stories of Saul and David. Today, I want to focus more on David. There's some things I want to cover. We have talked about some of his sins. I want to go over that again, just so we see what it was and what we learned. And then I'm going to talk about the heart of David. What was, so amazing about, how he functioned, how he thought in his heart. Praise the Lord. So, let's talk about David's great sins. Everybody, just about everybody, if you ask anybody, hey, what was it that David did wrong? People would talk about the murder of Uriah. even the Bible says that. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5, we're told, that, David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that the Lord commanded him all the days of his life, except the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Well, okay, so let's talk about that except, since the Bible even calls it out. Well, as you all know the story, so I'm not going to tell the story, but I want to bring out some part of it. David was a man that loved the Lord. But let's see, the lesson here is what the spirit of lust can do and drive a person that loves the Lord even to do unimaginable things. And you got to be very careful. It was the spirit of lust that got David into this mess. And then, to cover up his adultery, one thing led to another. He even planned and schemed murder, to murder the husband of the woman. It was just unimaginable. But it all started with a spirit of lust. So I want to talk about that for just a minute or a few minutes. The spirit of lust. How it is so, I can be so destroying. Can destroy a man completely, or a woman, anybody. We all know that David was a man that loved the Lord. David was doing great things. He was a chosen man, and God chose him to be the king after he rejected Saul. And the Lord favored him. The Lord loved the man, and the Lord said a lot of good things about him. And he himself loved the Lord. And he said a lot of good things about the Lord. It was a great relationship between David and the Lord. And it continued like that. And the Lord promoted him after the Lord delivered him from the hand of Saul. The Lord promoted him. And he became king. And he did great things too. And won great battles and different things. He wrote a lot of great psalms of praise. And various things that he did to the Lord. And some things that the Lord, spoke about him. Praise the Lord. Psalm 89. I'm going to read some things that the Lord said about David. From verse 20. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him. Nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes from before his face, and plague them that hate him. For my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. Shall cry unto me and say, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also will make him my firstborn. This is what God thought of David. You know, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression, with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, for David's sake, my loving kindness will I not utterly take, you know, from him. That happened to Solomon, definitely. Nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as his son before me shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Praise God. Yeah, we read this Psalm 89 at times. We quote it for ourselves, and that's good. But God actually did speak it to David. Now, this is what the Lord, thought of David, and great things. And David himself behaved himself wisely many times before the Lord. But this event of Bathsheba, we can see the spirit of lust working. Many things that led to that. One thing, as we said yesterday, was, look, David was captain. In those days, the kings were also captain and, of the people. They went out to war with their people. They led the charge. And David, when he should have done that, one time he decided to, stay back. You stay back. Some people have said, and I, used to hear this when I was a kid a lot. Idle hands, they say, are the workshop of the devil. He used to tell us back in those days, make sure you're engaged in the vineyard of the Lord, because otherwise the devil will get you engaged. Well, David should have been engaged at the time that kings went to battle. He decided to stay behind. Well, once you miss a step, see, there are many lessons to learn. Once you miss a step with the Lord, it opens up the door for many other things. That was a missed step. Because the Bible was careful to report that in the way that the Bible reported it and say, at the time when when other kings went to war, he stayed behind, So, he should have actually gone to war. But that was one thing. Second thing was, as we have discussed in these lessons, second thing was he saw a woman, a naked woman. I don't think that David was up on the roof trying to look for a naked woman. Yeah. But the way the spirit of lust works, what the eyes feed upon, scripture says, love not the world, 1 John 2 and 15, 16. Well, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world. And he called out a couple of things there, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. I mean, these things, called it out. James also called it out. He said, look, Let not any man think that when he is tempted, he's the Lord. Because people are tempted of their own lust, you know, and so on. So, you can read the whole story of how David schemed and plotted this evil once the spirit of lust got inside of him or upon him. The moment he saw the naked woman, that's why people should not be looking upon naked women or naked men and so forth. Yeah, I don't care whether you love the Lord or don't love the Lord. David loved the Lord like nobody else, you know, in that scripture, you know. But yet, the spirit of lust saw this beautiful woman naked. And then immediately, you know, the way this lust works, as we see here, is immediately he started to think of unimaginable things. Things which normally he wouldn't even think about. You know, and all of a sudden, this lust has taken over his. First, it starts with the eyes, the lust of the eyes. You know, and it's a portal. It is a portal, you know, and we, you know, we should be very careful. You know, these eyes can create a problem. Serious problem. Now, it has been said, you know, that men are often prone to these kind of things. You gotta be very careful. But it's not just men, so women also. In fact, there was a time when we first started this. Well, it wasn't, I don't think, no necessarily that it was working with God at the time, at least not our daily room. Years ago, there's a woman came into our prayer room right here on this platform and openly said that she was into the spirit of lust and was asking for deliverance in the room that day. You know, and we had to pray for her, and she spoke about the things that she was doing. So it's not just men, women also. But, you know, we see from the perspective of David. Job, in Job 31 verse 1 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. That's right. Why should I look upon a maid? What? David should have thought of that, you know. Let your eyes see the king only and don't allow these things. Well, unfortunately, he let his guard down. So the lesson I want to bring out of this is this. Look, let no one think. That's why Paul said, he that thinks he stands, let him be careful lest he fall. Don't ever think that you are immune to anything. You have to be on your guard all the time. I mean, who would have thought that David, a man of God like that, you know, always worshiping the Lord and stuff, allow the spirit of lust to enter him like that? Okay, so he saw a naked, beautiful woman and decided to lust after her. Sent for her and all that. You know the story. Now, okay, at that point, perhaps maybe if the woman was single and all of that, you know, in those days, although it was not for kings to do that, but they allowed, you know, Lord allowed them to, you know, could have taken, God said, look, if you had wanted, I would have given you. He could have taken the woman if the one woman was not already somebody else's wife. That's an absolute no-go area. Somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. Thy wife, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's husband, thy neighbor's this, thy neighbor's that. You can't do it. The Lord commanded it. What? He did. So, you know, up to that point, you might say, well, he didn't know it was anybody's wife. Okay, fine. But then when he discovered it was somebody's wife, he should have put the brakes on. So those are all the things that he did that were wrong. We know this. But I just wanted to call out the spirit of lust, how dangerous it can be. Now, men and women, men especially, make a covenant with your eyes. And don't look upon any maid and so forth. And women, be careful now. Don't be the downfall of men. You know, I see women, how they dress at times, even when they say they're going to church. It's amazing. You know, you can dress like that for your husband, your house, do anything you want. That's between you and him. The bed is undefiled, you know, according to Hebrews 13 and 4. But when you come to church, cover up. You know, look, if you be the downfall of a man, the blood will be on your hands. Now, the man himself, you know, you'll be guilty of that. But you don't be, the Bible says, look, let me be careful to not set a stumbling block before my brother or my sister. So, I mean, women wear this provocative clothing, open up parts of their body that should not be opened. You know, this woman, how in the world were you going out to go and take a bath in the open? Why did you take a bath inside your house? I don't know. Maybe she didn't have a bathroom in the house. That's unlikely. But why would you be out there, you know, taking a bath in the open nakedly and somebody else could see you? Well, maybe she thought she could not be seen because it was her backyard. She had a fence, but David had gone up to the roof. And you go into the roof, don't be looking into your neighbor's yard because you might see something you are not supposed to see. So anyway, so I speak to every man and woman in the room today. You know, the Lord is speaking to you. You know, be careful now. Don't look upon what you shouldn't look upon. Neither don't be the downfall of anyone. You know, it's amazing the things that people do. You know, so that's a warning from the Spirit of God to everybody. And the things that you think may not be happening, they are happening. And people are even into pornography and stuff. And you would think that, oh no, believers don't do that. Oh, believers don't do this and that. Of course they do. And these are things that people don't speak about, speak against the church. Looking upon naked woman, whether it's in real life or looking upon it, whether it's in a magazine or whatever. You know, this is the evil that caused, you know, a serious problem for David. And, you know, we say to our women, you know, be like a godly woman. Godly women in those days adorned themselves with modesty and so forth. You know, I'll be exposing different parts of your body. We don't want to see it. You know, keep that to your husband. Praise the Lord. You heard it today. The wise pastor, I don't speak it like this today. Well, you know, it is what it is, and I said it. So, everybody ought to take it. Now, this is what led to David's problem, spirit of lust. Now, lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Well, there was death in this case too. Yeah, death of even a child. You know, I was born. You know, there was death. So, let us pay attention to that. Now, having beaten that to death, I just wanted to call that one out. We want to make sure that we understand these things. Here's something that James said in the book of James, chapter 1. Let's read verses 14 and 15. Again, just warnings, you know, everybody, guard these portals, your eyes, your heart, your ears, your, you know, things that you hear and create problems, things that you see and create problems, you know, and, you know, when those things come into your heart through the eyes or the ears, and then it can create serious problems. So guard your eyes and guard your heart. Praise the Lord. Now, if any man is tempted with evil, well, let him not say, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. That's verse 13. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. This is James chapter 1. And so he's putting it out there. Every man, tested, I mean, tempted, and he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, when lust, when it has conceived, see, now, David should have just, sometimes you can't help what you see, but when you see, then look away. That's it. You know, now, if you begin to think on it, you know, then it becomes a problem. So he saw, well, which I don't think he planned to see, but he saw anyway. Now he should have looked away, but he didn't. Now sin, I mean, lust, when it is conceived, brings off sin. And sin, when it is finished, well, brings forth death. So we're told that. So that was a great error there, but I wanted to call out, you know, what led to that. This sin of lust. Horrible thing that people, everybody should be on guard against. The lust of the eyes creates serious problems, you know, for everybody, you know. So be careful about that. Praise the Lord. I also want to let you know that, well, as you know, that was not the only thing that he did in that case. You know, as if that was not bad enough, I plotted, you know, to cover up some of the things also, you know, that's not, you know, I mean, it just on and on and on and on. And the Lord was angry about those things, you know. And you know the punishment that he got afterwards. Well, a lot of people know these stories, but I just wanted to call out the aspect of the lust. So there you have it. So that was one scene of how he David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And in order to hide it, he plotted to, you know, have her husband killed one way or another. I mean, he was even trying, he plotted a lot of things. Some of them are even gross that I don't even want to talk about. When he knew that the woman was pregnant, he brought the man home to go sleep with his wife so they could hide the pregnancy that way. That didn't work. The man didn't go. Then he said, well, what else am I going to see? At that point in time, the Spirit of the Lord was out of the picture. Lust had taken over completely. This is what happens. When people are in lust, you know, it doesn't matter. They're not thinking straight anymore. David wasn't thinking straight. All kinds of evil imaginations were coming to his mind. Ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, today, let me tell you something very serious here. You know, you may be going to church, a believer, speaking in tongues, doing this kind of thing and so forth. You are not immune from the spirit of lust. So be careful. Now, you know, David fell for it, covered it up, had a man killed in battle. And when he was done with all of that, you know, he thought he could hide it. You know, because he thought he was the king. He could do anything he wanted. You can't do anything you want. That's because you're a king. I mean, you could see that at this point in time in David's life, he was not functioning like someone that even had the Spirit of God. Yet he did have the Spirit of God upon him. So let's be careful, you know, and so on. And of course, the judgment of the Lord came. And we thank God that the judgment of the Lord came. But the Lord dealt with that situation, you know, and today, as I said yesterday, the Lord's already dealt with it. You know, there's no need for us to be looking at David like that. It's just that we are bringing out this lesson, and it's important. This same Psalm, you know, this same David is Psalm 101 verse 3. He said, I will not set any evil thing before my eyes. Well, he should have known that at first, but he learned it. You know, and I think he learned his lesson. And sometimes you're not the one that set the evil thing, but the evil thing is in front of you anyway. Then what should you do in that case? Well, look away. He said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. So. And I have also warned people today, I warned the women, you know, don't be doing anything or dressing in any way. I mean, question we should ask ourselves is this for the glory of God? I mean, will this bring glory to God? If I dress in a way that somebody begin to lust after me, exposing parts of your body and so forth. Well, let's think about that. All right, so I put that one there. The next great sin that David committed, which I talked about yesterday, and I want to read part of this because we just talked about it. This other one I didn't read because everybody knows it too well. But this great sin that David committed in numbering Israel, I want to talk about that. I talked about it a little bit yesterday. But before I do, I want to talk about Abraham. Abraham, and also called Abraham later on, God gave him many promises. In fact, in Genesis chapter 22, after the, you know, ultimate test that Abraham faced in God asking him to go sacrifice Isaac, and then God said, now I know that, you know, this man will not, you know, I mean, hold back anything from me. And because of that, God, you know, downloaded some amazing promises upon the man. And there's a lot of things he had promised him before, like your seed will possess this land, these are your seed, the nations will be blessed, and so on and so forth. But it wasn't until this point, in this Genesis 22, that the Lord actually talked about, you know, multiplying his seed as the sands of the sea. So let's read it. The angel of the Lord called out, Genesis chapter 22 and verse 15. The angel of the Lord called out on Abraham out of, you know, heaven the second time and said, you know, as I've sworn, said the Lord. Now, this story, you can read it. So it's a story that Abraham tried to kill his son like God told him. And the Lord told him, don't do it. And so on. But he almost did it in obedience. And the Lord looked at him and said, ah, you know, that's what the Lord said. You know, I have sworn by myself, said the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, and that's what Abraham thought, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand upon the sea, sure, and thy seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and so on and so forth. Now, the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea is what I want to talk about. You really can't measure these things, especially the sand of the sea. So the idiom here is to know, I mean, is for us to see it as numberless, or you can't really count it, you know. So that's what God said. So this was where, this was what made what David did to be exceeding sinful. Because God said, I will make your seed countless, numberless. Basically, there are some other translations that put it like that. You know, that's what God wanted. That's what God, he said. And he put his own oath on it. I have sworn by myself. It was a covenant oath. you know, so what David did, and this story, and I'm going to read to you one of it, 1 Chronicles 21 or 2 Samuel chapter 24, what story David did. And in one place, here's another thing I want to talk about. I've been asked this question before. You know, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, he says, the Lord was angry against David, and he moved him to number Israel. Well, in 1 Chronicles 21, he says, that Satan went against David and caused him to number Israel. Which one is it? Was it Satan or was it God? Well, it was both, because God allows Satan to do things. It's kind of like 1 Kings chapter 22, when the Lord would say things like, look, who shall go up and persuade Ahab to go and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And, you know, and one person said this, I will do this, and that one said, I will do this, and the one said, and then there was a spirit that came and said, I will be a lying spirit. I don't think the good angels would be a lying spirit. You know, we're not told whether I was a good angel or not, but it was a spirit that said, I will go and be a lying spirit. Now, those good angels, they cannot lie, because they only speak God's word, and God's word cannot lie. So I don't think that that was necessarily a good spirit. But God can use, you know, those evil, you know, allow those evil spirits to do certain things. So I think the Lord, it's kind of like also the story of Job, right? You know, Satan brought a lot of evil against Job, you know, but God was the one that allowed it. So I think, you know, there is no necessarily any contradiction in those two things. It's just that God, you know, well, allowed Satan to do this thing. And so, but the part I want to focus on is the fact that David, well, let's read the one in 1 Chronicles 21. David actually thought of numbering. I mean, this was a man that knew the scriptures. But why would you think of doing that when God said, I will make thy seed numberless? You know, so he thought of numbering Israel. And so he said, well, told Joab, the captain, you know, chief of army staff, go and number Israel from Dan unto Bathsheba and bring the number to me that I may know it. Why? And the man said to him, the Lord make his people 100 times as many more as they be. But my Lord, the king, you know, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require to do this thing? Don't do it. He gave him advice, but he wouldn't listen. Will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? See, sometimes we need to listen. Now, this was an abuse of power also here. It was an abuse of power in the case of the Uriah case. It's an abuse of power here too. You know, because you have counselors around you, you don't listen. I mean, the man was trying to help him. Look, don't be the cause of trespass against all the man. Even told him, this thing you are going to do will hurt all of Israel. Man told him. I think the Spirit of the Lord spoke through Joab at that time, warning this man, but he wouldn't listen. You know, he said, no, you know, I've said it, go do it. But the man had to carry out his orders. You know, grudgingly, Joab went and did it. He wasn't happy, you know, because he knew that they shouldn't be numbered. David knew that too, but he got power drunk. Wanted to know, you know, how many people I have. Let me fortify my numbers. And so I said, don't do it. But he did. Well, as soon as he did, then the Bible says his own heart smote him, you know, that he did this thing. That one is in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And then, well, it pleased the, displeased the Lord, and he smote Israel. And the Lord gave Moses, I mean, David, sent Gad, who was a seer at that time, to David. And said, well, go tell David, I'm going to offer you three things because of this evil that you have done. And I choose either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be destroyed before your foes or 3 days of pestilence from the Lord. You say, the Lord can send evil? Well, absolutely. You know, I form the light and create darkness. I create good and evil. He can do all those things, you know, make it, you know, in the case he said, look, even as I have delighted, you know, to bless you at any instant, a nation that I've delighted to bless, if they shall forsake my words, well, I will also come against that nation. And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something else too. You know, because people like to paint God as any kind of picture that they want in their mind. You know, sometimes we want to paint God as, oh, our loving Heavenly Father, and this and this and this, which he is. But I guarantee you, he's also a consuming fire. He's a lamb, but he's also a lion. And don't mess with him now. You know, so some people say, well, you know, the Lord, you know, yeah, the Lord can do that too. Let me tell you, digress a little bit and show you how, because you say the Lord can bring evil upon his people. Well, absolutely. You know, when they go up against his covenant like that, this was a covenant that God established by himself. Say, I swore by myself, you know, I'm going to make your seed as countless as the sands of the sea. And David should have remembered that. And Joab tried to warn him, but he didn't listen. you know. So, you know, the let me show you some other aspects, you know, of the Lord at times. In Hebrews 12:29, we read that our God is a consuming fire. But let me, you know, let me show you some things that, Jesus, one time, he was speaking to John on the Isle of Patmos, right? And he said, write these things to these churches and so forth. Picked out seven churches and sent messages to them. You know, there were several of them. Some he, you know, acknowledged their good works, and some he rebuked, and so on. You know, and then he gave them warnings and promises and all that. You know, so, but let's talk about this church in Tyre. If you think the Lord doesn't do these things, well, this is his church that he's talking to here. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, right, these things saith the Son of God, whose eyes are like a flame of fire. Now, Jesus, he can come in that eyes of flame of fire. It's not always this, loving, pat you in the back all the time kind of thing. Well, he's a righteous God, too. Don't mess with his holiness. You know, feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and so forth, you know. Wow, so, well. You know, I'm gonna tell you some things too, because you have that woman there called Jezebel, in the midst of the church, call herself a prophetess, you know, teach and seduce my servants, commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now listen to this. Now, this message was to the church. It's not everybody that's in the church that's the church. What is the chaff among the wheat, saith the Lord? Well, sometimes the tares will get in among there too. But, you know, and that's why Jesus said, you know, my fan is in my hand and I will thoroughly purge my floor. Well, to this whole group, one woman infected the place. She was called Jezebel. And, she infected the whole church with these things, the practices that she did. Bible says she even seduced my servants. So you thought, oh, these people that were, you know, Jesus said, I know your works, your charity, your service, your faith, your patience, and your works again, the second to be more than the first or whatever. And yet these people, some of them were seduced, you know, by this Jezebel spirit. Jezebel spirit is just like the lost spirit. In fact, Jezebel is the queen of lost. That's who she is. Just like they have the sun god and all these things, and Diana, and the, you know, Diana was also the princess of sex. Well, it was in those days. You know, this same Jezebel is the same spirit. You know, and it's also the spirit that, you know, try to seduce, you know, seductress by nature. And, you know, remember the story of Jezebel? The other Jezebel painted her face and everything, stuck her head out. Yeah. You know, the children of God don't follow that pattern at all. You know, that's a warning. But anyway, here's what Jesus said. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Like, this could be some of his servants too, because he says, seduce my servants. So this is Jesus. It's a serious warning that he's giving here. And he said, cast them, you know, into great tribulation, except they repent. There's always a way out that the Lord will give. They repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. You think that Jesus can speak like this? Absolutely. When he has those eyes of fire turned on, you better beware now. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searches the reins and the hearts. Now give unto every man according to their works. I will kill her children with death. Can Jesus speak like that? you know, one time, you know, people never saw there were some sights of Jesus they never saw, you know. But Jesus was always out there healing the sick, bringing the little children unto me, and doing all kinds of good things, you know, because God was with him, according to Acts chapter 10:38. But there was one day he went into the temple, and then he saw people who were buying and selling doves and different things in the temple. And they never saw that side of Jesus that day. It didn't matter whether anybody in that temple was physically older than him that day. Did not matter. He took the whip. Now, remember, Jesus was only about 30 years old. There could have been a lot of older people there than him. He did not matter that day at all. He took the whip, kicked down their tables, whipped them out of there. I saw a side of him that day. He said, wow, could Jesus do that? Well, absolutely. And so this is just, you know, a side, you know, sidebar or sidetrack, just to let you know that Jesus can do these things and the Lord can do these things, and he can come out with fury, you know, if we go against the word of the Lord, especially covenanted word, oath that he made to Abraham. David did, and the Lord, you know, offered him those things. And so David chose, back to our story, he said, well, you know, I know the Lord is merciful. So he chose the pestilence from the Lord. But I guarantee you, that pestilence from the Lord, my goodness, maybe David would have, you know, thought again. 70,000 people paid with their lives, according to the word of Joab. Joab said, look, you are going to make this thing a reproach for Israel if you do this thing. And he didn't listen, and it was exactly that. 70,000 people were destroyed by the angel of the Lord. You know, God just began to wipe them out. You know, there's another story of where God says, look, I'm going to wipe people out. My eye will not spare. In Ezekiel chapter 9, he said, look, I have seen the iniquity that is done in my house. You know, and from young to old, from old to young, spare not, and let it begin at my sanctuary. A story in Ezekiel 9, the Incon Rider and all the, you know, destroyers that had their weapons drawn. And he said, well, you go, guys go out there and mark everybody that signed for the abomination of the things that are done in their land. Put a mark on their head to set them apart, and you know, and then he gave instructions. See everyone that has those marks on them, those are marked for the Lord. Well, the Lord will mark his own, and Satan cannot come upon them. Satan will also mark his own. The Spirit of God will not go near. Now, the Lord marked these ones because they hated the evil. They sighed, they prayed to God about it daily, and God will say, well, spare them. But he said, let your eyes spare not. Go in after this man that's marking their heads, and destroy everything in your path. Young, old, spare not, and let it begin at my sanctuary. Huh? That's right. So you say Jesus can clean house like that? Well, absolutely. He can be, you know, I mean, infuriated like that? Well, absolutely. You know, when his fury comes like that, you don't even want to be in his path. So let us repent of anything that grieves the Holy Spirit. You know, people say, oh, we're in the day of grace. God doesn't do that anymore. Well, those messages to those churches, that was after the cross. Jesus was saying, I will kill her death, children with death. And so people say, oh, God doesn't do those things anymore. Well, think again. You know, the reason, you know, God is holding out is because of his long suffering. He gives people long rope, you know, and people still don't repent. Well, one day, it'll be over. And when that, the day of God's wrath, that day of vengeance is in my heart, saith the Lord. Well, when that day of vengeance comes, there is no prayer that can be prayed at that time that will change it. This is now, you know, this year, at the beginning of this year, the Lord gave a prophetic word. And he said, look, you know, this is the year of my redeemed. So the year of my redeemed has come. and the day of vengeance is in my heart. Well, the day of vengeance hasn't come, but it's in his heart. You know, that's why, you know, he put it that way. And, but he said, well, this year is the year of my redeemed. The year of my redeemed. This is the year that the Lord promised us that great things will happen for us this year. Great things are happening already. You know, but, you know, he also said that the day of vengeance is in my heart. Day of vengeance is in my heart. Let me read it to you in Isaiah chapter 63. Praise God. And verse 4. For the day of vengeance is in my heart. He's not the day of vengeance yet, but it's in his heart. And there's nothing anybody can do when that day of vengeance comes. But the year of my redeemed is here right now. This was the promise God gave us at the beginning of this year. Now, here's what he said too. He said, look, I will tread the winepress alone, people, and so forth. I will tread them in my anger. I will trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all the raiment. Now, when God is in that mode, people will hide. Say, let the rocks hide us, and so forth. And there is no escaping. Today is the day of salvation. Men and brethren, ladies and gentlemen, today, if you hear his voice, run unto the ark of safety. One day, the Lord will draw the line proverbially in the sand. On that day, he will say, let him that is holy be holy still, and let him that is righteous be righteous still, and let him that is unholy and, you know, filthy, let him remain. At that point, there is nothing else. It's too late. You know, he will just cut it off. No prayer at that time is going to save anybody. You know, they can cry to the rocks to come over them. It's not going to help them. Sometimes they will even want to die. They will not be able to die. Stung for 5 months. All kinds of things happen upon them in that great tribulation coming. You know, this is the time for us to get into the ark of safety. But I wanted to say all of that to let us know that, look, there is a day of fury, and there is a time that God can enter into his fury. And when he does, there is no prayer that you can pray, you know, so let's be careful. But David knew, there was a secret that David knew, which I pray that the rest of us will also know that. David knew the Lord beyond anybody else in terms of God's mercies. He said, look, even in his wrath, he will be merciful. He knew that wrath is coming because he brought it upon himself. But he prayed and said, Lord, these people haven't done anything. You know, I'm the one that did this evil. Spare them, I pray. And, you know, and the Lord had mercy. In fact, the Lord himself, he looked, you know, when the angel, after he destroyed 70,000 people, then he turned his face against Jerusalem and the temple and tried to destroy everything. But they didn't have quite a temple there at that time, you know, but he wanted to destroy that city. The mercy of the Lord kicked in and he withdrew his hand. But it was a great sin and he paid for it dearly. And a lot of people paid for it. And I said yesterday that one man's sin, especially, you know, when God is dealing with people as a group, there are times that God deals with people as individuals. There are times he deals with us as a group or even a nation. You know, in the times when he's dealing, you know, like that, one man's sin can cause a lot of problems for everybody else. So, you don't want to be the reason why God's anger is, you know, risen against God's people. So be careful now. Praise the Lord. And so that was another thing that David did, and God dealt with him. So, you've seen and heard of David's sins. Well, let me now talk to you about David's heart. David's heart. What did he have in his heart that made his heart so special? You know, that he understood many things. Well, I'm going to tell you about three things for the sake of time. I have more, but let me just tell you about these three things. Now, there was something that David understood. I mentioned it just 2 minutes ago, but I want to bring another angle. There's something that David understood about the mercies of the Lord. He said it in this case, the Lord will be merciful. Let me fall into the Lord's hands and not into the hands of my enemy or anything else. So David understood the mercy of the Lord. You can read that in this story, 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 to 6. I choose the mercy of the Lord. I choose to come under God's hand of judgment because in his wrath, he will remember mercy. Okay, so he understood that. Well, let's talk about something else, you know, that David understood. First Chronicles 21 was the story of the numbering. But 1 Samuel 21 is a story that I want to read today. 1 Chronicles 21, that's the one we just concluded about his numbering. But he understood the mercy of the Lord there too. But in this story, in 1 Samuel 21, we will see something that David did. He understood something. And he pierced certain veils and different things. Now, let me just read this story to you in 1 Samuel 21. There's a time that David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid. Now, these were all those times. You know, David was running around. And, you know, different things were happening. Saul chasing him and everything. So, he said, he was afraid, the priest. He said, why are thou alone? Why is there no man with you? And David said to Ahimelech, priest, so while the king had commanded me a business, and I said, let no man know of it. You know, well, David was had to tell this fable in order to preserve this man from telling on him. And he said, well, you know, so he asked the man, what is under your hand? I'll give you something. And the man said, well, Give me some loaves of bread, he asked, or whatever there is. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common, listen to this, this is where I'm going. The priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread. Now, if the priest, young men have kept themselves at least from women. David answered the priest and said, well, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days. Since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. And our bread is indeed a manner common. David wasn't going for this, you know, well, hallowed bread. Said, look, it is common bread after all. Give it to me. And he said, well, even though it was sanctified in a vessel, it is still common bread. Now, that's something, I mean, why would David say that? And even Jesus would testify of this thing later on. We know this thing was sanctified bread, was for the priests alone to eat. David at that time was not in the office of a priest. And why would Ahimelech even say that? And why would David say what he said? Well, there are two places in the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, where this was captured. Mark chapter 12 captures it. Matthew chapter 12 captures it, and Mark chapter 2 captures it. There's a story of one day that Jesus' disciples were going through the cornfields, and it so happened that it was a Sabbath day, and they shouldn't do those things on Sabbath day, but they did, and Jesus didn't stop them. And so the Pharisees saw it, and with disdain, they said, you know, why do you let your servants, your disciples do that which is contrary to the law? Jesus said, well, why do you also do the things that are contrary to the law? And he said, look, have you not read that which David did? Now, Jesus is going to quote this story now. How he went into the house of God and did eat that which was not lawful for him to eat. And he also gave to those that were with him. You know, now, there was a man called Uzzah one time when they were moving the ark from place to place. And they bore the ark on, the back of this, beasts that carry the thing. And they carried the ark like that. And the ark was about to fall. So this man put forth his hand to help the ark from falling. And the Lord's anger was kindled against the man. And he struck him down. The man died. This thing actually happened in the days of David. David was displeased about this thing. He was afraid. And he said, well, maybe people shouldn't bring the ark into my house. Because he was afraid about that. Well, you know, that man was just trying to help. But it was something he shouldn't have done. And the Lord smote him. Well, David shouldn't have done this either. In fact, Jesus said it was not lawful for him to do. But did the Lord strike him down? No. And I'm going to tell you why or why not. Let's read the words of Jesus carefully of what he said. Like I said, two versions here that talk about it. But let's see how Jesus actually qualified this story. You know, he said, have you not read Matthew chapter 12, verse 3? Have you not read that which David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? You know, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place there is one greater than the temple, that's Christ. But if you had known, so this is where I'm going, if you had known what this thing meaneth, and David knew it, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, then you would have not condemned the guiltless. The Son of Man also is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Now Jesus said that. And why would he bring mercy into this picture here? We're talking about David doing what he shouldn't have done. Well, why are you talking about mercy here? Because these things are tied to the mercies of the Lord, the sure mercies of David. David understood it, and he would not be denied. He pierced the veil. The people say, well, you know, it's not for you to eat, and so forth. I say, no, give it to me. You know, here's how Mark reported it. You know, Mark didn't bring out that part of mercy. So that's why I wrote read the one in Matthew. Mark reported it like this in Mark chapter 2, and I think verse 25. Have ye never read that which David did when he was a hungered, and they that were with him? I went to the house of God, and so forth, did eat the showbread, was not lawful for him to eat, and also ate to them, give to them that were with him. And God didn't strike him down. There was mercy playing here, and in David's heart, he understood it. But more so in the mercy, in understanding the mercy of the Lord when judgment came from the Lord. He said, I'll choose God's judgment any day. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, because I know he will be merciful. So David understood that. That was in David's heart. That's number one. Moving right along. Number two here. We see David, how he reverenced the anointing of God upon Saul and the office of the king. We talked about that yesterday. That was in his heart. You know, he said, look, inasmuch as the Lord has anointed this man to be king, the oil of gladness and the anointing oil was poured upon him. He's the anointing of the Lord. I will not lift my finger against him. And he would not speak any evil against him either. Even though the people that were around, they urged him, look, God has delivered this man to your hand. Kill him and your life will be you know, back to normal. Instead of you running every day, then you can ascend to the throne. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. He even spoke to Saul and said, look, the Lord will be the one that will judge between me and you. But as for me, I had the opportunity to have taken your life twice, but he didn't do it. And he showed him by evidence, you know, that, look, I came this close. One time I cut off your skirt. Another time I took your spear and so on, showing you that I could have killed you. And the Lord will judge between us. But see, David respected the anointing of the Lord. He reverenced, actually, is the word I want to use, not just respect. He reverenced the anointing of the Lord and the office. And even though Saul at that time was wicked, even though Saul had lost the spirit of God and an evil spirit was upon him, yet David honored and reverenced that anointing. That's a powerful. That is so powerful. You know, so now I don't know, you know, where we are today, what's going on, where you worship or your local congregation and so forth. But I guarantee you, if those people were anointed into the ministry, and the laying on of hands and different things like that, now be careful now what you do. They may be wrong. They may be, you know, doing the wrong thing, but you be careful. Because if they were anointed, Jesus said, and the word of God, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. The anointed of the Lord, don't even speak evil. We are warned not to speak evil against dignitaries. Jude warns us about that. Don't speak evil against dignitaries. You know, never speak evil against your leaders, even natural leaders, you know, because you don't know. God is the one that appoints kings. They may vote them in and so forth, but God's the one that appoints. He sets up kings, he let people stand down, this and that. But more so in church circles, you need to reverence that anointing. It's not the man, but the anointing. That's what David was reverencing. It wasn't Saul as a man. It was Saul, the anointed king. That's it. You know, even though the Lord had rejected Saul as king, the anointing of the Lord was still upon him. And until the Lord himself, who installed him, would remove him, David would not lift up his hand. So that was in the heart of David. Powerful. Powerful stuff. Now, we've talked about that already yesterday. One last thing I want to talk about today, another thing that was in the heart of David, and we're going to find it in the story in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, this time around, David is done running all over the place. He's now king. He's doing well for himself. You know, things are good. You know, things are now quiet and so forth. And so, you know, here's what David would say. So let's read this. Let's pick up this story in 2 Samuel chapter 9. So one day, you know, after David is now king and everything is good and so forth, David says, you know, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, David didn't exactly say, is there anybody left of the house of Jonathan? See? He was still reverencing Saul. And you need to see even how David reverenced Saul in the day that Saul was killed and so forth. You know, how he mourned for Saul, mourned for Jonathan. It wasn't only Jonathan. He mourned for Saul. You know, I mean, that was his heart. I mean, even his enemies, you know, sometimes when his enemies were killed in the days of Abner and the rest of them, you know, David mourned, you know, and people say, wow, Yeah. You know, so David's heart was like that. But I want to talk about this story. David says, is there anybody left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? David shouldn't be showing anything kindness to the house of Saul, because he did great evil to David. But he said, for Jonathan's sake. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king asked him, art thou Ziba? He said, my servant is he. And the king said, is there yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God unto him? See, that was in David's heart. Now he's into place of authority. Saul had asked him, swear that you will not cut us off. David said, I'm not going to cut you off. But beyond that, he's going to actually show mercy and show kindness to somebody in Saul's house. He said, who yet is there? And then he said, well, so this Mephibosheth guy was one of his sons of Saul, actually a son of Jonathan, but, you know, was a prince. And one time when somebody was trying to kill all the princes, he escaped somehow and became lame. He fell and became lame. And from that day, he was hiding because he was thinking that people were after his life. So, and you should listen to the sermon from Lodabar to the king's table. Sought out. That sermon was preached. I don't think it was exactly preached on this platform, but it was preached at GMI Church. And it's also on our YouTube channel now. You should listen to that. It highlights this story. But I want to abbreviate portions of this story. This man, Mephibosheth, David was told about this. Mephibosheth said, this man is still there, but we don't know where he is. He's hiding somewhere. So, well, go look for him. You know, and they found him. When they found him, he said, bring him unto me. Praise God. And he said, I will surely show him kindness for Jonathan, his father's sake. So when they found this man, and like I said yesterday or the other day, that there is always a lesson in stories and places and names and different things in the Bible. Don't read these things as if they're just stories. There's always a lesson, something to be learned. But this man, Mephibosheth, we are told, was in somebody's mic. This man, Mephibosheth, keep your mics off, please. Mephibosheth was in a place called Lodabar. Lodabar turns out to be a place of nothing good happening, no goodwill, no forgotten, just a place of wilderness, a place of despair, place of loss. I mean, that's what Lodabar means. Check out the meaning. Very bad stuff. And this is where this man was living. So there was a story there. And the king would search him out and bring him from that place. And when the man came, he said he was afraid for his life because he definitely knew what Saul did to David. So he thought, David is here to take revenge. And David said, no. I'm here to bless you, kindness, and so forth. And David, you know, David could have just, given the man one thing or the other, land or this or that. No, he went beyond that. He said, set a seat for him on my table. Now, only the king and his princes ate on that table. So set a seat for him on my table. He will eat as one of the princes. Now, David restored this man to the prince status that he once had. And they put him on his, despite the fact that he was the son of Saul, or Saul's lineage. But David remembered the goodnesses, the kindnesses and goodness that Jonathan did for him. Now, there are some people that don't remember, unfortunately. When they now get into a place of good, they don't remember the person that helped them all along. You know, now David was not that kind of person. He remembered. And when it was his chance to do good, he remembered, said, Jonathan did me good all my life. I'm going to do something good for the house of Saul, for Jonathan's sake. And he did. It's a powerful, powerful story. There's a side story there too of this man from Lodabar to the king's table. You know, and Hannah wrote about it. David also wrote about it. So he lifted up the beggars out of the dunghill, set him among princes, yea, even the princes of his people. That's exactly, you know, what happened in this story. But we see the heart of David. And there are some people that remember their friends when it's they are good, or people have done them good. David was a man like that. Daniel was a man like that. When Daniel was promoted, he remembered his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had prayed with him when they were facing, you know, being killed and so on. And he, you know, made sure that they also got promoted. Many people today, they don't even remember those who helped them along. Instead, they turn around and stab you in the back. You know, so, well, to every man his own, everyone will get a reward for their deeds. But I challenge us today, have this same mind which was in David towards, you know, remembering others for good. You know, and when it is well with you, remember those who have been good to you. Jonathan paid it forward. All the things that Jonathan did to help David to escape out of the hand of Saul many times and so forth. Well, today, I mean, on this day in 2 Samuel chapter 9, on that day, David will pay back, you know, all the things that Jonathan did. And wow, that's a heart of gold. Most people today, they will not even remember those who helped them. Those two did put their life. Jonathan put his life on the line for David. His father almost killed him also because he knew that he was helping David. You know, and David, he remembered that and he did this great thing. And there are some more things that David did. Time would fail me to tell you of some of the other things that David did. You know, how even, you know, when his enemies were killed, you know, how he mourned, you know, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 31 and so on. Mourned the death of Abner. People who rebelled and different things, you know, against David, and yet, you know, David would mourn their death. Wow. And there was something about David. You know, he thought to do the right thing in terms of honoring people. Honor the memory of the dead. He honored the memory of Saul. Honor the memory of Jonathan. Honor the memory of, you know, Abner. You know, and so on. Now that, those are interesting stories in the Bible, but I don't have time to go into all of that. Today, I am going to stop here. What we have tried to bring out of this story are the various things, I mean, of this lesson, are the various things that David did. You know, David committed some great sins for which he paid dearly. And even some, in one case, the children of Israel also paid dearly. David's heart in doing good, you know. And David also remembering all the great things that people had done for him in the past. And paying back, you know, paying back for the kindnesses, you know, that he had received in the past. And there was a day that Joab killed Abner, and Abner at one time defected from Saul to David and later rebelled against David. And yet, you know, David mourned his death. You know, at the time that, Abner was killed, he wasn't in good leagues with David, and yet David mourned his death. There's a number of great things in the life of David. But I'm out of time. I am going to stop there. Those are our lessons today. Thank you for listening. I am going to pray over the room. Praise the Lord. This will conclude our lessons on the... There's much more to say about the stories in the life of David. Maybe I'll come back with more, maybe not, but we'll see. But I think I've covered the key things that I wanted to cover. The high points and the low points in the life of David. The comparisons between Saul and David and things like that. Saul, you know, even though he was a man of large stature himself, yet he was, afraid of Goliath. And David, who was much smaller in stature, was not afraid of Goliath. I mean, whereas the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, well, the spirit of the Lord was mighty with David, and so on and so forth. You know, whereas Saul became king because of the people rejecting the kingship of God, David, on the other hand, once they started down that line, was actually handpicked by God, was one that was chosen. Even though at first he was also despised and not invited, but he was the chosen one. And we see also many other things in the life of David. How David rejoiced, at the things of God. When he rejoiced, for instance, when the ark was coming. There are many, many more stories about David. There's a lot to be told. But we see also his heart, how he feared the Lord and how he trusted in God's mercy. And there's something called the sure mercies of David. I've preached on that a few times in the past, because he understood the mercies of the Lord. David would also not be denied things that he said. Well, you know, you can't go in there. David said, why not? You know, and he not only took, and David was a cover, you know, provided a covering for the people that were with him. If it was one of those people, maybe they would have gotten slain. But David, it was David that got the bread, took the, and then gave it also to those that were with him. And even though they all violated that day, they were preserved. David was a cover for them. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to pray here and end the lesson. Father, I thank you. So many lessons that we see in the lives of these two men, Saul and David. And many more even to see in the life of David, many more things. We have called out how to be careful against the spirit of lust, how to not fall for it, and how to not become an object of lust. I pray and I give, Lord, the praise to you for this lesson. I pray that we have understanding in all these things. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.